I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first four verses there. I want to speak to you on the subject of how to set your affections on things above. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have already been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that it's a done deal, we're finished, nothing left to earn heaven. You've already done that for us. Lord, I pray that this morning you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me and use me as your instrument. Lord, I pray that we might learn from your word how to set our affection on things above. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. He tells us to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a tall order because we're on the earth. And it's easy for us to set our affection on the things on the earth. And we know this. We see this. But the Bible says that which we can see is temporary. That which we cannot see is eternal. And so God is giving us a little insight. You know, if we were about to buy some stock in a company and somebody came to us and said, wait a minute, that company's about to go out of business and you're going to lose everything if you put your money in that, we would thank them for that and we would invest our money somewhere else. Well, God is telling us not to invest in this world because this world has an end to it. And we need to invest somewhere where there's no end to it. And so that's what God is telling us here, to invest our efforts, our money, our time, everything else in heaven, because that's eternal. And this world is very temporary. First, let's look at the command in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. Now, that is the position of a person who has received Christ as Savior. The reason he says risen with Christ is because when we first knew right and wrong and we chose the wrong, we died spiritually. And in order for us to be made alive again, we have to be born again. And we are crucified with Christ and we are raised with him to live our life in the power of his grace. And so if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so he tells us, if you're a Christian, then seek those things that are above. In order to do that, the Bible says in order for anybody to come to God, they must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to be able to know that there is a God. This is not a figment of our imagination. God is real. And one of these days we're going to meet him face to face. One of these days we're going to live with God forever. Or if we're lost, we're going to live in hell separated from God forever, but there is a forever, and there is a God, and he has an opinion, and we have to live according to that opinion. Now, how do we set our affection on things above? How do we begin to look toward that? Well, first off, we've got to read the Word. The connection that we have with God, folks, is this Bible. That's the connection that we have. If we fail to read the Word of God, we're not going to know enough about God to be able to know that there's a heaven, know that there is a reward to be gained, and it's just going to go in one ear and out the other. We have to spend time reading the Word of God. Listen to what he says here in John 8, 31, 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Do you see a progression here? He says, as they believed on him. You got to continue in the Word. Keep on reading the Word. And as you keep on reading the Word, you're going to know the truth. And when you know the truth is going to set you free. And so there's a process here. And so if we're going to set our affection on things above, the first thing we're going to have to do is to commit ourselves to the study of God's Word. You say, well, how much is enough study? I think that that is individual. Whatever it takes for you is what you need to do. If 5 minutes in the morning does it for you, then 5 minutes in the morning. If it takes you an hour and a half, an hour and a half. I find in my own life, if I start out reading 5 minutes a day, it will grow from there. As you study God's Word, if you sit down for the first time and begin to read the Bible, your mind is not going to attach itself for very long to the Word of God, and your mind is going to wonder. This is normal. This happens to everybody. But what happens when you read it again is you will have your mind wonder, but then you'll come across something that stuck the first time, and it will jog you back, and all of a sudden now you are back in the Word again. You'll begin to think about that, and then your mind will wonder, and then you'll come across something that strikes your attention. And after you've read through it enough times, it all holds your attention. And so it is normal for your mind to drift when you first start reading the Bible. But whenever you keep on reading the Bible, then things begin to connect. There's some things in God's Word that you're not going to be able to connect with right off. The Bible says that the things of God are learned line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And so as we keep on, that's the reason he uses the word continue in the Word. If you continue reading the Word, people say, well, I don't get anything out of it. Well, that's normal. You're not going to get anything out of it until you continue in the Word. Keep on reading it over and over and over. And it's like peeling an onion. You take a layer off at a time, and you find more truth and more truth and more truth. And the more truth you find, the more freedom you find. So we begin by reading the Word. The next thing we need to do is to reject the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now notice he says that we have to stop loving the world. Most of us have things in this life that we are very fond of. When we come to Christ, all those things have to be done away with. And we have to get rid of our affection for the world before we can have the right kind of affection for heaven. And so, how do we do that? Well, that's what we're going to look at a little bit later on. But I want you to see, first off, we have to learn to reject the world. The influence of the world upon us comes as we begin to want prestige, we want pride, power, and possessions. All those things entangle us with the world. You remember when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, he said that some seed falls among thorns, and the thorns spring up and entangle itself so that the word becomes unfruitful. Well, that's the problem that we have if we do not get rid of our attachment to the world. So we're going to have to find out how to do that. And then we have to learn to rejoice in the way. You see, the power of God, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we go through life and Christianity is a drudgery to us, it is a pain, it doesn't do for us what we need for it to do, then we won't find the power of God to live our life. And so we have to learn how to have the joy of the Lord. Listen to what he says here in 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. So notice what he's saying here. We're looking at serious trouble here. He says, when these things that come upon you that are fiery, that try you, don't think that this is strange. This is an opportunity. It is an opportunity that God has given you to lay up treasures in heaven. So he says, rejoice in the fact that you are counted worthy to suffer with Christ, so that when he comes, you will be able to be glorified with him. And so there is that absolute necessity, not just to endure hardship, but to rejoice in it. Now, the way we rejoice in it is that we understand its purpose. Why does God let bad things happen in your life? You ever had anybody ask you that? Why do bad things happen to good people? It's a legitimate question. Well, the way you answer that is going to determine whether you are grumbling or rejoicing. If this is just mean old God wearing me out, giving me trouble every day, then you're going to be a murmurer. You're going to grumble all the time. But if you understand, this is an opportunity. God has given me a cha-ching moment. He has given me a moment where I can lay up treasures in heaven, and that's where I want my treasures laid up. This is an opportunity. I can rejoice in this because God has enabled me to do that. Folks, if you're gentle and kind and good when everything's going well, that's one thing. But when you are going through a hard time and you can still be gentle and kind and good, that's when you lay up treasures in heaven. It's an opportunity. God has to find you worthy to suffer. And when he does, praise God for that and rejoice in that. Now let's look at the choice. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. There's your choice right there. You cannot focus on both. You cannot have your affection and all your purpose of life to get the things of this life and the things of heaven. Can't do that. One or the other has to be your primary focus. You say, well, I've got to work, I've got to make a living, I've got to do all those things. That's not a problem. The problem is, if you live for those things, then you're going to die. There's an end to those things. But if your whole purpose in working for your family is to serve God in taking care of your family, that's laying up treasures in heaven. Every time you do something for somebody else with the object of pleasing God and taking care of other people, then you are seeking those things above. When your whole purpose is to get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid and poison the rest, you're not going to make it very long in this life. You see, God wants us to understand that it is either or. You cannot do both. Now, first we have to envision what it means. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now I want you to know that as you study God's word, and as you set your affection on things above, and as you try to lay up treasures in heaven, God more and more is going to reveal to you what heaven is all about. He says we can't imagine what it is, but God is able to reveal to us a little bit of heaven so that we can then more and more set our affection on things above. So we have to envision heaven. Think about what heaven means to you. All the good things that God has revealed to you about heaven are there for a reason. It is to help you have a picture in your mind of where you're headed. Heaven is forever, folks. It is a wonderful, wonderful life forever and ever and ever. This life will run out very quickly. I've only lived just a few years now, and getting closer all the time to eternity. It doesn't seem like just yesterday I was a kid. And time flies. We're just here for a little while, but we're in heaven forever. So that in and of itself, it makes sense to me to put my treasure where I'm going to be in a few years. Because if I put all my treasures down here, I'm going to have to leave them behind. It makes it hard to leave. See, we don't want to leave all this. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes says, I heap together all this wealth, but it was vanity and vexation of spirit because I'm going to die and leave it to some fool. Too much attachment to the things of this life. But if the treasure and everything you're laying up is in heaven, then when you come to the end of your life, you're not leaving that to a fool. You're going on to heaven to enjoy it throughout all eternity. Now, once we envision heaven and we understand that there is a heaven and that one day we're going to be there, we need to start investing in heaven. Listen to what the Lord says in Matthew 6 in his Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now listen to this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to know how to have your affection up in heaven? You have to invest in heaven. Wherever you do your investing, that's where your heart is going to be. Now, I want you to listen to this last part of this, verse 22 through 24, because he's going to give us a clue here. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now what is he talking about? Well, he explains it in verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, get the picture here. He says the most important thing is lay up your treasures in heaven. Because that's what gets your affection on heaven. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to start loving heaven while your treasure's on earth. You have to get the treasure in heaven, and then your heart starts loving heaven. And so we're going to see now how to do that. He says, the light of the body is the eye. He's talking about the focus here. Your focus has to be on one or the other. And you say, well, what are my two choices? It's either serving God or serving mammon. How do we make that choice? We make that choice not once for all, but moment by moment with every decision that we make. You see, with every opportunity, there's a right and there's a wrong. The devil has a bullhorn, and the Lord speaks with a still small voice. The devil appeals to our flesh. The Lord appeals to our spirit. We know what we ought to do. And so, moment by moment, as we go through life, we choose either to serve the Lord or serve mammon. Now, mammon is another word for the not just money, but the whole system of money. The whole stuff of this world. That's mammon. And so, what causes us to decide? Is it our stuff in the world, or is it our stuff in heaven? We either serve the Lord, or we serve the devil with every decision that we make. And so, as we do that, we either lay up treasures in heaven, or we lay up treasures on earth. Whenever we do something, let's say we see somebody in need, and we give them something secretly so that nobody can praise us, because if we get praised down here, we lose our reward in heaven. And if you do it to get praised down here, you're just wasting the opportunity. So if you secretly help people, then that lays up treasure in heaven, and before long your heart is going to be turned in that direction. But we do that moment by moment in life, whether it be to sin, or whether it be to help somebody, whether it be to pray for somebody, all the things that we invest is eternal. Now you see, God tells us that we need to pray for one another. We need to try to encourage one another. We need to try to help one another. Now, that excludes grumbling. That excludes being jealous of one another, envying one another, striving with one another. All of those things go away. There's no purpose for that if our whole purpose is to try to encourage one another. If we see somebody that is taken in sin, what does the Bible say? Shoot them? No. To restore, help them up, lift them up. You don't do that by gossiping. That doesn't help anybody. That's the devil's voice. It's loud, you know. Call everybody you know, tell them you'll have the inside track. God says, no, you go and you help them up. You put them back on that straight and narrow path. The biggest opportunities to lay up treasures in heaven is at home. Amen? The way we treat one another at home and the way we conduct ourselves when we're tired, when we're hurting, all those times are opportunities to lay up treasures in heaven by being kind and gentle. And that's what God wants us to do. And so that's what we have to do. If we want to invest in heaven, we have to learn to make those choices to serve God and not mammon. Job was a picture of this. Job was a man who had more money than anybody else in the country. He was a very wealthy man. And one day, out of the blue, while he was minding his own business, somebody came and said, Job, just thought I'd tell you, you lost everything. That'd be hard. And if Job had been attached to this world, that would have been devastating to him. But his answer shows us that his focus was on heaven. He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm just the caretaker. If God wants to get rid of it, it's gone. You see, when we understand that, there is a tremendous peace in that. And we then can enjoy our life in Christ. The happiest people in the world are not the people who have the most toys. Did you know that? Nothing wrong with having stuff, as long as stuff doesn't have you. The happiest people are the people who know that everything comes from God and He's going to supply all that we need, and we just rest in that. Enjoy what God is doing in our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 through 24 says this: For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, he finishes this up telling us that there is no joy there. We're not going to be happy while we serve this world. We have got to learn to serve God and in all of our choices to enjoy this life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. He wants us to have full joy. Whenever we are rejoicing in the Lord, life is good. Whenever we are serving God, life is good. And we're happy. You know, when we assemble here on Sunday morning, if we come because it's a responsibility, we don't enjoy it. We're just fulfilling our thing. We have to come to church on Sunday, get up early, could be resting. But if, on the other hand, we come because we want to praise and worship God, and we want to lift up praise to Him, then we enjoy it. I look forward to coming together with all you people and jointly worshiping God together. See, it's all the way we look at it. It's the same thing with life. Monday morning when you go out to do your job, if it's just a drudgery, something you've got to do, very hard to get through the week. But if you look at it as what God has assigned to you, what God has for you to do today, then you can rejoice in that because God's got everything under control. Now let's look at the condition. Verse 3 and 4. This is where we're at, folks. This is the reason we can enjoy our life and lay up treasures in heaven. He says here, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Understand, our salvation is complete. We're complete in him. When we receive Christ as Savior, it's a done deal. We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are already saved. Let that soak in. You say, well, what if I mess up? You can't mess that up. You didn't do anything to get saved. You can't do anything to get unsaved. It's a work of God. And so here we are in this position, and very soon now the Lord is going to come and take us to heaven. Understand what I'm saying here. You're not here much longer. A few more years, we'll all be gone. We'll be in heaven, and we'll be there forever. You know, these people who have gone to heaven that the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, they've been there for a long time. And they were just on earth for a little short period of time. Well, we're just on earth for a little short period of time, and then we're going to be in heaven for a long time. And that long time is forever. Now, he says, when we see Jesus, who is our life, we're going to be like him. And what we're going to have in heaven, what we're going to do in heaven, is determined by the choices we make in this life. And so every opportunity that comes along, make the right one. See, we practice this thing one decision at a time. That's when we really live our life. It's not, I have decided to dedicate my life to Jesus. Well, I did that a long time ago, but you know, I still have to do that moment by moment as I go through life. Because every time I choose the wrong way, I have undedicated my life. And every time I choose the right way, I have rededicated my life to God. And so, as we go through life, we have to keep in mind God is real, and we have settled our eternity because Jesus has offered us salvation as a free gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. He says, here it is as a free gift. I'm going to take you to heaven, and it's yours. Nobody can take that from you. And we said, I'd like that. Please forgive my sins and save me. Take over my life. Now we need to keep on reaffirming that every time an opportunity comes, either to go to the right hand or to the left. We need to choose the right. We need to do the right thing because that's where we reaffirm our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin doesn't sneak up on us. Do you know that? We make a decision to turn from God long before we sin. We do that with decisions that we make in serving mammon rather than serving God. Once we make the decision to serve mammon, we walk out from under God's grace and protection. And the devil lets us go for a while so that we won't be able to make the connection with what caused the problem. Then all of a sudden he jumps on us. And we're uncovered. No grace. Because we left that behind. And then we fall into sin and we say, Lord, why didn't you protect me? Why did you let this happen? It wasn't God's fault. God's grace is sufficient. We just forgot and left it behind. And so God wants us to know that our life is settled. Heaven is a settled thing for us. Why does God want us to know that? I had somebody tell me one time, I know that heaven is settled, but I'm going to always teach people that they can lose their salvation because I want them to live right. If they think heaven is settled, they'll go off in sin. Why does God want us to know that heaven is settled? I'll tell you why. Until heaven is settled in your mind, you cannot grow as a Christian. You'll stay a baby Christian because all you're going to do is get saved, sin, get saved, sin, get saved, sin for the rest of your life. Until one day you realize, I'm saved and nothing can take that away. Nothing can ever take it away. But the desire to live holy has been put in my heart by the Lord. And so because of that, then I began to study God's word. And rather than condemning me, it begins to free me. And so God wants us to know that heaven is settled. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 says this. You hath he quickened. Now that's an old English word. It means made alive. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, we're already there. We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I feel pretty much still here. Well, one day that's going to change. And your mind is going to be where your body is. Whenever it's time for this old body to lay down, we have a new body in heaven. And we're going to go there. And we'll know then where heaven is. But you see, God wants us to see right now that heaven is sure. That's the reason he tells us you're already seated in heavenly places. You can't undo that. When Jesus saved me, he gave me eternal life. When Jesus saved you, he gave you eternal life. How long does eternal last? Forever. If it lasts 100 million years and then that's the end of it, that's not eternal. That's a long time, but it's not eternal. Eternal is forever. And that's what he gave us. Remember what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's eternal. Everlasting is not everlasting if it ends. You say, well, what if I turn back? How are you going to end everlasting life? See, you can't do that. God wants us to know that heaven is settled. Then I want you to see Hebrews 6, 17 through 19. I want you to see that heaven is sure. One of these days, I'm going to live in heaven. If you're a Christian, one of these days, you're going to live in heaven. Think about that. Just as surely as I live in Olive Branch now, one day my residence is going to be heaven. And won't be that much longer before that is my new address. It'll be heaven. So listen to this. Heaven is sure. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability or unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We have a salvation that is sure. It is steadfast. It cannot be moved. And one of these days, heaven is going to surely be our home. Then I want you to see Revelation 21, 1 through 4, that heaven is satisfying. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. For all of you who are suffering with some pain today, that's going to go away. For all of you who have sorrow in your hearts today, that's going to go away. For all of you who have the problems of sin that plagues you, one day that's going to go away. Everything that is of this world is going to be left behind. And it's going to be a satisfying place. I don't know exactly what heaven is going to be like. I think probably if God told us, we still wouldn't know exactly what heaven's going to be like because we can't wrap our mind around it. That's the reason he doesn't tell us. But I know this. The Holy Spirit has revealed to me it's going to be a wonderful place. It's going to be a place that will be as wonderful as hell will be terrible. Heaven is all the mind of God can conceive and all the power of God can achieve. And I want you to know that's a lot. God is able. But you know what? Even beyond that, God can fix us in our minds so that we enjoy. We don't have the capacity to enjoy all that God gives us right now. But we will then. We'll have the capacity to enjoy everything that God has for us. Now, you know, it would be a terrible thing for God to have all this prepared for you and you miss it by rejecting Jesus as Savior. Jesus has made a way that we can put our trust in Him and find that eternal life. This morning, if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you, as soon as we begin the music, be courageous. Step out. Make your way down here to the front and you say, Brother Allen, I want to be saved. I'll take it from there. God stands ready to save all those that call upon Him. But here again, the decision's yours. You either go with what the devil says, whispering in one ear with his bullhorn, or what the Lord says, whispering in the other ear by the Holy Spirit. And the decision you make will affect your eternity. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy, your goodness. We thank you for heaven. We thank you for what it means to us. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that you would save them today before it's too late. And Lord, I pray that you give them special grace and courage to listen to you and not the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.